So good to see everyone this morning, and it is another great Lord's Day. First Sunday, I should say, of June. So we are into the unofficial summer, I guess, and I trust that everyone had a very pleasant Memorial Day weekend last weekend, and here we are in June. We have several visitors with us this morning. We're glad that you are here. And we make special mention of those who are coming up for Camp Ida, which starts today. And they are going to be heading out there this afternoon and having a good time this week. And then Camp Ida will continue until July. And so we're happy to have them with us. And if you're visiting otherwise, we're happy to have you with us also and invite you back at every opportunity that you may have to be with us. Well, this morning, we're going to be continuing our thoughts concerning our first Sunday theme, Christ the King. And this is a study of the book of Colossians. So we've been working through Colossians and looking at this idea that Christ is King. And we began with this as kind of our theme verse. As looking at this topic, Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. The kingdom of the Son of His love. For there to be a kingdom, we must have a king, and the king and the kingdom are the Son of His love. And so this kingdom belongs to Jesus Christ, and therefore Christ is King. This morning we're going to be looking at Colossians 2 and verses 16 through 23. 16 through 23, so I invite you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to be thinking about challengers to the king. You know, in any kingdom, there's going to be those who challenge the king. And as you look back through just worldly history, you can see that there are often challengers to kings, and sometimes those kings retain their throne, and sometimes they are deposed from their throne because of challengers. But Paul is writing to the church at Colossae to let us know that we must reject these challengers to the king. And we're going to be thinking about three challengers to the king this morning, as we work through Colossians 2, verses 16 through 23. Let's just read that passage together now and think about it for a moment. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and the neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So what is the Apostle Paul discussing in this context? Challengers to the king. Those aspects of religion that would challenge Christ's supremacy. And so let's think about three of those aspects. First of all, there is the challenger of the law of Moses. And that's what he is talking about here in verses 16 and 17. Let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substances of Christ. One of the early problems that threatened the church was a group who wanted to impose the law of Moses. In Acts chapter 15, we see that the apostles and elders of the church at Jerusalem gathered together to discuss a specific question related to this challenge. Verse 1 says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." Was circumcision required in order to be saved? And Paul lets us know that those who would bind circumcision would have to bind the rest of the law of Moses on Christians as well. And so they wanted to judge others in regard to whether they observed these aspects of the law of Moses. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, Paul puts this issue to rest when he says, "Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." That is, seeking justification for actions and behaviors from the law of Moses is to fall from the grace of Christ. And so the law of Moses stood as a challenger to Christ. But we see that the law of Moses was not Christ. You cannot go back to the law of Moses because Christ is king. And so there were several things in the law of Moses that Paul discusses here that people were observing and that they were judging others based upon these things. And he's telling the church at Colossae, he's saying, don't let these things from the law of Moses become supreme. Don't let them become king instead of Christ. And what were they? Food and drink, certain dietary requirements that the law of Moses imposed from Leviticus 11. The festivals and the new moons were related to various different feasts in the law of Moses. The Passover, Leviticus 23 and verse 5. Pentecost, Numbers 28, 26. Tabernacles, Leviticus 23, 34. The Day of Atonement, Leviticus 23, 27 through 28. And observance of the Sabbath, he includes here. Sabbaths with a plural. Notice there was the seventh day of the week, the Sabbath day. But there was also several Sabbaths related to resting the land for a year, such as described in Leviticus 25. And then there was the year of Jubilee. That was also a Sabbath year, a year of rest. But Paul says, don't let anyone judge you in these matters. These are not supreme. Christ is supreme. These were the shadows, not the substance. Christ is the substance. Hebrews 8 and verse 5 talks about those who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. The law was a shadow. It was just an imperfect copy, if you will, of what was real. Hebrews 10 and verse 1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things. Christ is the substance. Who would choose a shadow over the substance? What if one morning you got up and your wife got up and she stood in the light and there cast her shadow across the room and you walked over to the shadow and started talking to it instead of to your wife? How do you think she would feel about that? She probably wouldn't like it very much. Or husbands, you know, reverse it, if you will. Wives, what if you got up and started talking to your husband's shadow instead of to him directly? He probably wouldn't like that very much. Why? Because you're not addressing that which is real. You're substituting something that is illusory for something that is real. Christ is real. Christ is the substance, not the shadow. And so one challenger to Christ is the law of Moses. But we must not submit to that challenger. Instead, we must recognize Christ as being supreme. Another challenger to Christ is religious imagination. Look at verses 18 through 19. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. The challenger of religious imagination. Here is another challenger that the early church faced. This is the problem of people inventing things that have a veneer of spirituality, that appear to be religious, but are not from Christ. Luke chapter 1 in verse 51 talks about God scattering the proud in the imaginations of their hearts. And we have many religious people today who prefer their own imaginations to what is revealed through Jesus Christ. Think about false humility or voluntary humility, some translations say here. This is a show of humility in reference to self-imposed rules. Colossians 2 and verse 23, just a few verses down, he says, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body. It's an appearance of wisdom. It's an appearance of spirituality, not the real thing. For example, what if we were to make some kind of rule that said, well, we have a potluck every third Sunday of the month, and there's all kinds of good food at that potluck, you know. And then because it's spread out on a table. You know, we have to line up in a line in order to go through that line. Well, what if we made a rule that says, well, you know, unless you go last in line, you're just not a humble person. That's self-imposed religion. That's false humility. Doesn't matter what order you go through in the line. But some people will say, well, if I don't go last in line, I'm not a humble person. That is false thinking. That is creating a rule, creating a law for yourself, and then saying, aha, you see, if I satisfy this law, then I will be a spiritual person. That kind of thinking is wrong. We cannot afford to think in that way, because when we start doing that, we're actually elevating self to the position of Christ. Self-imposed humility. That's what Paul's talking about here. Now, that's just one example. And if you go last in line, great. I don't have a problem with that. But don't judge yourself and others in terms of that. That's what Paul's talking about here. Some other examples of this might be those who go and get on their knees and then walk up a brick road to some man-made holy site. And because they do that, they say, oh, look how humble they are. Look how selfless they are. That is self-imposed religion. Making things up. And doing that and saying, oh, therefore they're spiritual people because they've done this. That is not Christ. Think about the prophets of Baal. Well, we'll get to the worship of angels in a minute. Think about the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings 18 and verse 28. They cut themselves with knives, trying to show that they were spiritual men, you know. Well, if we just cut ourselves and bleed all over the place, we'll show how spiritual we are. That's nonsense. It was always nonsense. False humility. Voluntary humility. Worship of angels. Another area where men think they are holy, but they are not. And you know, over the years, there's been so many who have made a big to-do of angels and television shows about angels and talking about angels and this idea that, oh, the angels, worshiping angels. This was something that Paul said was part of this religious imagination that people have, in which they intrude into things which they have not seen. Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9, when John fell down to worship before the feet of an angel, he said, see that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, those who keep the words of this book, worship God. Religious imagination. People's imagination will come up with all kinds of things to worship many other things other than the one true and living God. Intruding into those things which he has not seen. And so many people do that today in regard to the Bible. They read one verse of the Bible, take it out of context, make up all kinds of crazy things, and then say, this is what we must do. This is what we must believe. Like Peter says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 16, they twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Twisting the scriptures, creating out of them something that is not there. They do not handle correctly the word of truth. Paul says that they are vainly puffed up in their fleshly mind. Their problem is pride. Listen to 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 5. Paul says to Timothy, he says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourselves. Religious imagination. That's the source of all false religion in the world today. Pride, the fleshly mind. It wants to elevate that which is carnal and not spiritual. And because it wants to elevate that which is carnal, it seeks to fill up those carnal senses, saying that, well, if I don't feel good, then I must not be spiritual. This is why there are so-called church services, worship services today, that look more like a rock concert than they do a worship assembly. Because they're trying to get all the feels. That's carnal thinking. That's fleshly thinking. That's trying to satisfy your own desires, not God. Religious imagination. Notice what they are not doing. They are not holding fast to the head, which is Christ, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Those religious imaginations don't supply spiritual growth. They're all about carnal growth, fleshly growth. And that's why you see so many spiritual problems in the lives of people who are so-called religious today, because they're not pursuing spirituality. They're pursuing their carnal desires. This is the root of the problem. Not holding fast to Christ, who is king. They have made themselves the king in place of Christ. Made their own feelings king instead of Christ. We can only grow as God wants us to grow when our head is Christ. And so another great challenger to Christ is religious imagination. But then third, there are the doctrines of men. And this is the third great challenger here that Paul contemplates. He says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things with perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Now Paul starts out with this idea that we have died with Christ from the basic principles of the world. As Christians who have died with Christ, do we simply return back to that from which we came? Or are we supposed to go on to something better, something greater? Do we go back to that which put Christ on the cross? Or do we go on to a life that is spiritual and holy? We are not to love the world, 1 John 2 and verse 15, but rather we are to submit ourselves to Christ. What about these regulations? What is Paul discussing? The regulations of the law of Moses and other false religions imposed through different systems of religion. These are systems that people use to control other people. They are the systems that we know today as Catholicism, denominationalism, cultism, Islam, Hinduism, and many other religious systems. They substitute their own system for Christ. And that is as great a danger as any other. The problem is that all these things are according to the doctrines and commandments of men. And what is the real test? Does it come from man or does it come from Christ? That's what we need to know. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus Christ confronted this idea of a system, some man-made system of religion in the Pharisees who were traveling with them at the time. And they were criticizing the disciples, saying, "Why do they eat with unwashed hands?" And Jesus turned around and said, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God to keep your own traditions?" And then as he was explaining this to him, he quotes Isaiah in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." This is checklist religion. If we just check off the things that we're supposed to do and don't do the things that we're not supposed to do, just checklist religion, then all will be well. But who makes the list? Who makes the list? The Pharisees said, "We make the list. And you're not checking off what's on our list." It's just another man-made system that is in opposition to Christ. Our head is Christ. Christ is our King, not some checklist. And so we need to recognize the threat. We need to recognize the challenger to Christ here. Oh, yes. This has an appearance of wisdom. Oh, it looks like, you know, these people are so religious. It looks like they're doing such spiritual things. Just looking at it from the external, and you think, wow, look how spiritual they are. But is it of Christ? If it's not, it's self-imposed religion. It's false humility. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Christ wants us to come to him, not some artificially generated religious system. We cannot replace Christ with the commandments and doctrines of men. He says this has no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And why is that? Because the flesh is never satisfied. It's always going to want more. There's always going to be another item on the checklist. There's always going to be something else that someone else says finds in you that is unacceptable for their own self-imposed reasons. Let's be satisfied with Christ. Challengers to the King. The Law of Moses. Religious imagination. And doctrines of men. Now Paul says here, he says, let no one cheat you of your reward. And what happens if we succumb to these challengers to the King and start following them instead of the King? First of all, we'll lose what we have in Christ, our joy, our peace, our fellowship, our unity, our love. And then secondly, ultimately, we could even lose our salvation because we are worshiping and honoring someone or something other than Christ. Oh, these are great challenges for us today. And there are so many who want to go to something else other than Christ. But Christ is King. And we need to honor Him as King. Have you honored Christ as King in your life today? What do you need to do to honor Christ as King? If you're not a Christian, become a Christian. How? By doing what Christ said. Honor Christ as King by doing what Christ said. Hear His word and believe it. Repent of sin. Confess Him as Lord and be baptized for the forgiveness of sin. Why? Because Christ is King. That's what He said to do. Not some man-made system of salvation, but what Christ wants us to do. And so if you would honor Christ as King in your life today by becoming a Christian, we'd be happy to help you to do that this morning. Or maybe you haven't been honoring Christ as King, even though you're a Christian. Maybe you've gone to one of these challengers to Christ, and you need help getting out of that. Well, we'd be happy to help you. Be happy to pray for you, study with you, work with you, whatever we need to do. Because we want to honor Christ as King. Is Christ the King of your life? Make Him the King this morning. While together we stand and while we sing.